bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we are such a privileged people, Lord, to come together into thy presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. Asking you, Father, to help us, Lord, as we prepare for the going home, for the rapture of the bride. Help us, Father, not only to be born again once, O God, entering into that family by the new birth, but help us, Lord, to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to lay under the tutor of your Holy Spirit, so that we would grow up to be the right kind of a son, that there would be an heir, that there would be an inheritance for us, that we would be placed in the family. And so, Lord, we just come to thee, asking thee to have the preeminence in our lives and in the service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue in our study from Brother Bram's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, which we began Wednesday night. And we'll again focus our thoughts on paragraph number 2, where Brother Branham opens in his prayer by saying, Gracious Heavenly Father, we are approaching thee again this morning for mercy and for guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now notice his request in prayer is for mercy first. And you go through the scriptures and you find many places, Paul, John, Peter, the different ones, they begin by saying, Grace and mercy be unto you. And so we find that mercy should be one of the top things in our prayer as well, because mercy, in fact, is defined as compassionate treatment. So we're asking the Lord for compassionate treatment. It also means clemency, and we're asking the Lord for clemency, which means a total justification. We never did it to begin with. It means a disposition to be kind and forgiving, and we would desire the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to be kind and forgiving to us. So this is such a beautiful thought. Praying always for God to be compassionate in His treatment of us and to show us clemency, which means forgiveness. Therefore, we cannot express mercy without expressing forgiveness. And notice it is the disposition, which is the action that results from an attitude of being kind and forgiving that Brother Branham is looking for from God. So in his prayer, we find him asking God to be loving, forgiving, and kind to us, and to help us come to the place where we can begin to understand how that we are to conduct our lives in this hour that we live. God's mercy tells us in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That's the mercy of God right there. And he says that in this framework of love and forgiveness, he says, we are asking God to teach us by His Holy Spirit through His Word that we might know how to live in this present day. He said, as it's dawned upon us that we should meet together this morning and to teach Thy Word, and the word that means for the purpose, that we might know how to live in this present day and what is that time of day that we're living in. We'd ask Thy holy guidance to our thoughts, to our hearts today, that you would direct us to every word that is necessary for us to know, that you'd open our mouths freely and our hearts also to receive that which you would speak to us, and would close our mouths to the things that are not right, knowing that only you can reveal the word of God. So we're seeing something here this morning about teaching God's word, which we know teaching is doctrine. So therefore we're getting a different slant on doctrine this morning than what we've looked at so much to this time. He's speaking of teaching through the word, which that is what doctrine is teaching. And yet the teaching is not so that we might have a better mental knowledge, but rather that we, through the teaching, might know how to better prepare ourselves to live the right kind of a life in this day, knowing what time it really is in this great scheme of God's divine plan. Now that might be a mouthful, but what we're looking at here is in this opening prayer is that Brother Branham is letting us know that doctrine, i.e. the teaching of the word, is to produce a life in us that is commensurate with the word itself. It doesn't do us any good to just to know. You know, you hear people saying, well, you know that you know. Well, so what? You know, if it's just here, where is it? What good does it do you? But many of us thought doctrine is just a certain knowledge of a certain subject, as though the knowledge itself is the goal. And it's not. What good is a doctrine or teaching if it doesn't produce the very image of Christ in us? You see, this is the hour we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So therefore, the whole objective of teaching should be to get us to that image. And that's where I'm struggling in my soul and groaning and travailing in my spirit when I see people who have the right teaching, but you see the wrong results. You don't see the life. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Right teaching and wrong results. How can you have wrong results from the right teaching? Well, Brother Vail said, you can die under my ministry. He said it. Well, if the focus of our doctrine is to puff up one man over another, or puff up one group over another, then our focus is totally wrong.
That's right.
If the focus of our doctrine is simply to know more on a subject than the next guy, then we are totally wrong in our focus. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if the man's wrong. I don't care if the man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than in your place. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. God will respect a person who's wrong in their doctrine more than a person who's right in their doctrine. That's just exactly what he said. Depending on your heart. The whole ministry of Malachi 4 is to restore the heart. And if the heart needs to be restored, what condition was it in? You understand? The doctrine should be the light of God just molding and shaping and making you soft and pliable. That's what doctrine should be. Not to make you hard and intellectual. You see? I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. And if you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. That's where the church has failed. Again, in a sermon, the Godhead explained. Now he's talking about the Godhead here. From his sermon, the Godhead explains, as long as you fuss, you're both wrong. See? He's talking about the Trinitarians and the oneness. Because I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. See? I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does and how much he differs and what he says about me, if in my heart, not from just my duty, but from my heart, I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. See, that's right. Now remember when Brother Branham was caught up to that other place, he said he was translated there. He said, my body was back there in the bed. I was caught up. And he said, those people had a sweet spirit. And he said, and the bride is to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to become gentle and sweet in our spirit, just like those people were when we take the rapture. So it's coming. It's on its way. We should be looking for it. We should be feeding for it. Again in a sermon, and my heart is really burdened. My heart's really burdened for God's kids. Not only in America, but all over the world. Because although many are coming to the right understanding of the doctrine of Christ, yet they are missing what it's all about because they focused on all their attention on the details of the doctrine, the teaching. And they've missed the spirit behind the doctrine itself. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 17, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Now listen. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What does he mean by that? Does he mean snub them? If they're off in their doctrine? No, he's not saying that. He's saying that you've got the doctrine. And if their offenses are contrary to the doctrine, be careful. Be very careful. So he's not looking at here. He's looking at here. Look, Christ is the doctrine. Is that not what Paul taught us? Christ is the doctrine that Paul is speaking of here. And yet he's telling us that there are those who would cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine that is taught. Notice he tells us, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts. They deceive the hearts of the simple." So what he's saying here is, although they might teach the doctrine, their motives and objectives are wrong. Their purpose is to serve themselves and to win over by deception the hearts of the simple. In other words, it's all about church, or all about our organization, or all about, you know, our group. And it's not about loving people because they're God's kids. Now, I may not understand too much, but what I hear Paul tell us here is that you can teach the doctrine right and you can teach it wrong. But it comes down to your heart and your motivation for teaching the doctrine. Now look, the doctrine is Christ. He is the doctrine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the doctrine, the teaching. The doctrine of Christ is Christ. It is Him that we're speaking about. And if the people are being directed to Christ, then their hearts will be conformed to the heart, just as their mind is conformed to His mind. You see, if you've got the mind of Christ but don't have the heart of Christ, you don't have the mind of Christ. Because that's the mindset we're talking about. When the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," the 1984 NIV translation says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ." So the word mind is actually translated as attitude. So we're looking not at the mind as though it would be some intellectual thing, but more of having the same attitude or the same mindset. In fact, the New International Version translation of Philippians, not the 1984, but the one they have now, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 says, "In your relationship with one another, you should have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage." Now, are we not being conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Were we not created in God's own image? But Jesus Christ, who was being in very nature, His very nature was that of God. Yet He did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. His focus. It wasn't, "Hey, look at me, I'm here, God in flesh." It was, "What can I do to help somebody?" In fact, the translation called The Message puts it this way: "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life. And then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death, that of crucifixion. It wasn't all about Him. It was about you. We sing the song, "I was in His mind when He climbed up Calvary's hill. I was in His mind when He went to that cross." Therefore, when we teach the doctrine of Christ, showing Christ is the doctrine, if our approach is to bring the same result in your life that were the results in Christ's own life, then our focus is not to teach about Christ, but to get you to Christ. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing Him. I had people in college come up to me and tell me all my stats when I played football, and it's more stuff that more stats and stuff. But they didn't know me. When I came into this message, I wasn't introduced when I went to preach different places in the early years. As you know, this is a real son of God who longs to be more like Christ. I was introduced as an ex-football player. That wasn't me. That was just part of the journey. I hope I'm getting across my thoughts all right. My concern is that the ministry is teaching, it's teaching about Christ. Looking back to a historical figure instead of getting the people to Christ. To the same anointing that was in Him being in you. For Paul said, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken, make alive your mortal body. It will make your mortal body come alive by His Spirit indwelling you. But I'm afraid too many are teaching about Christ, but are not getting the people to Christ. We all know about the adoption and the spirit of adoption and the process to adoption, but have we been born again to get into the family yet? How do you know that you're born again? Oh, I believe the message. That don't mean you're born again. I'm sorry. It doesn't mean you're born again. The devil knows the message better than you do. Oh, I'm struggling here. I'm struggling this morning for the right words to say. But let's put it this way. There's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Him personally. You can know all about a man, but not know that man. And you can know the doctrine of Christ without ever even knowing Him. And what good will it do you unless you know Him? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And what good does it do for you to know about Him if you don't know Him in the power of His resurrection? Brother Branham said from his sermon, Rising of the Sun, he said, now the very essence of the message that was sent, that He is risen from the dead, and we His beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with Him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that He is alive. We cannot do it by words only. We cannot do it by some tradition of man. We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting to Christ, or not getting the people to Christ. We're getting them to a church, to a theory. What's a theory? A doctrine. But we must get them to Christ. He's the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And if the life of a man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that He lived. And if the blood of a man was a certain type and you took the blood from a man and changed the blood of the one man into another, he'd absolutely be that typed blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ is upon you, Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll also quicken your mortal bodies. The same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that He had here on earth from God. He redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose names was put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and the gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the Word. How did we know that He was the Christ? Because He proved what He talked about. How will I know the message of the hour? God proves what He promised and talks about. Then how do people know that you're a Christian? It'll be proved by the life that you live. That's why I've been crossing the globe for the past 5 years telling the brothers that we've got to turn the corner. And I'm afraid many have not taken that turn. Many are teaching about the doctrine of Christ, but they're not manifesting Christ to the world. And unless the people can see that life for themselves, they have no clue what you're talking about. Remember a few weeks ago, I told you that revelation is not a mental light bulb going off in your brain. Revelation means an unveiling. It is a knowledge based on experience, and a knowledge that comes by that experience. I'm afraid that many are substituting the experience that brings forth revelation with a knowledge or teaching they call revelation. The new birth is more than just a mental recognition of doctrine. It is more than an intellectual conception. It is a conception of the very life of God in the believer. From earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, Paul was down here in the natural realm with his PhD, see? He didn't know he had an intellectual faith, but he didn't have a divine faith. There's quite a difference in me having an intellectual faith and a divine faith. There's where you, my Baptist friends, fail to go on. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just came out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right. But it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the birth, the new birth, regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. Notice Paul jumped on a steed and down to Damascus with some letters from the high priest. And he said, I'll arrest every one of them heretics. I'll bring them back. And look how the gospel got spread. It didn't sit still like it is today. Brother, when they seen the works of God doing, work of God being performed by those apostles, away they went. They were really on fire. They were doing something. And we just sit here. You can have passive faith, brothers, but if you don't have active faith, you don't really have passive faith. Because passive faith must end in active faith. There is faith, hope, and love. Faith is revelation. And if that revelation doesn't come out and express itself by the earnest expectation in love, which is an outward action, you don't have a revelation. I'm sorry. You don't have faith. You have an intellectual conception. Look at the faith of those uneducated fishermen compared to the faith of those intellectual Pharisees. Look at Peter and John. Ignorant and unlearned, the Bible calls them. And yet the people had perceived that they had been with Christ. And the people, by stepping into their shadows, were healed. My goodness, where is the church today? Where have we fallen? Our understanding, the relationship that God had with His Son, and seeing that same relationship in William Branham, ought to make us hunger and thirst to have that same relationship with God. From Christ as a Mystery of God Revealed, paragraph 120, Brother Branham said, look, Christ in you makes Him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes Him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ, but Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. What's He talking about? If you don't see Jesus Christ living in your life, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you see Jesus Christ living in your life, then you know that He is the center of your life. He's the center of the revelation. He's the center of the whole thing. That's what He's saying here. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation. What's a revelation? It's not a mental thing. Remember, revelation is an expression. It's an experiential unfolding. Christ in you makes you the complete expression of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is a new birth? It is the revelation, the expression of Jesus Christ personally to you. Because it's in you. Amen. See? Not you joined a church, you shook hands, you done some different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a certain code of rules. But Christ, the Bible, the Word of God, that was revealed to you and expressed in you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That's the revelation that the church was built upon. But the churches today are built upon the personality of a pastor or a teacher. And they focus around another man instead of focusing on the Christ that's in them. Yeah. That ought not to be. Not what did God do for Brother Branham? What did God do for Lee Vail? What did God do for Brian Kosor? What did God do for you, Brother John? What's He doing in your life? You see, not knowledge about Christ. That's the whole churches are full of that. But it's Christ living in you is what makes Him the center of your life. And if you say that you're born again by the Spirit of God, then your life will live out just like it did in Jesus Christ. If you say that you're born again, then the very life that guided and directed Jesus Christ to the cross will live in you and direct your life to crucifixion of self. You will say what He said. You'll do what He did. Your actions will be the same and your speech will be the same because it's the same life in you that was in Him. Now, are you possessed by the Holy Spirit? Because we know if a person is possessed of the devil, he acts like the devil, he does the things of the devil. Are you possessed by the Holy Spirit? Or do you just know about it? And unless the people see that life in you, doing what He said, speaking what He said, thinking the same thoughts He thought, and doing the same works that He did, you have no right to claim that you're born again. You don't have a right. They were called Christians even. You don't have right, no right to call yourself a Christian. Well, you say, I go to church. So what? You're a church person. You're a church person, that's it. You have no right to call yourself a Christian unless it's Christ that people see in you. Because the Bible says they were called Christians because they were with Christ. They were Christians because they acted like Christ. The people said, we know that they were with Christ. Jesus said, if you don't believe Me, believe the works. For they are they which testify of Me. If you don't believe what I'm telling you this morning, then look at the things God is doing. And believe those things. That's what He's saying. Brother Branham said the same thing. And in the first church age, the people were called Christians because they were Christ-like. They walked like Christ. They talked like Christ. And they so fulfilled the very nature of Christ because it was the very nature of Christ living in them. Then what right does a church or any individual have today to call themselves a Christian if they are not conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, Jesus Christ? Brother Bram said in a sermon, Blind Bartimaeus, he said, those Pharisees read the same Bible that the apostles read. But they didn't have faith to put it into practice what they read. Every denomination today reads the same Bible. But what I want to see is somebody's got faith enough that'll step out and take the word of it. Amen. That's what we need. Somebody to practice what they believe. Faith without works is dead. Doesn't do you any good to have faith. You say, oh, I believe that's the Bible. Well, if it's in the Bible, it's got promises. And if you believe that's true, well, the only thing you have to do is let your faith loose with it. Practice what you believe. Every bit's a seed. Right, Brother Glenn? Put it into practice. What good does it do to talk about it and say, you know, Brother Brown, that man could reach into his pocket and he could pull out a quarter, he could pull out whatever change he needed. He could take water and pour it into a gas tank and run that car another few hundred miles. What good is it about talking about Him? What about you? What's God doing in you? What have you yielded yourself to? Knowing as the devil, because every time you step in line to step into that faith, remember Brother Branham said to Moses, speak and go forward. And Brother Branham said, if Moses only spoke, nothing would have happened. And when you only speak it, nothing happens. You've got to step into it. You've got to step into it. You've got to place your personality and your reputation on the line for the Word of God. And when you put your person on the line for God, God will put Himself on the line for you. Not until. That's what I'm talking about.
I just love this, brother, sister. We've been focusing on the pattern of Christ, but it's not just focusing on that, it's entering into that pattern of Christ. Walk where He walked.
Faith without works is dead. Doesn't do you any good to have faith. You say, well, I believe that's the Bible. Well, if it's the Bible, it's got promises. And if you believe that's true, well, then the only thing you have to do is let your faith loose. Practice what you believe. The problem today is that people have an intellectual faith instead of a Holy Ghost faith. They don't have a divine faith. They have an intellectual faith. But they don't have one that's been made alive to them. Brother Brown said, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He said, He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and of revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other schools. No other nothing. But on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He's born in there and He injects His own life and your life is gone and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life, the works, the signs and wonders that He did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. Hallelujah. Brother Ramsey, you don't get people to come to Christ by the things that you say. You get them to come to Christ by the life that they see. When Christ is a mystery of God revealed, 1:22, he said, if a man says that he's born again and tries to place these promises of Christ in the last days to some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man and that person has been in a delusion by Satan. You know, I preached a message on that one time called Delusion or Revelation? Because you've got one of the two. You're either living a delusion or you're living by revelation. And if that man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest itself through him, well, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Into all the world, into every creature, casting out devils, speaking in tongues, and all these great manifestations of gifts that would follow, that they shall, not that they may be, they ought to be, they will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but His word won't. When you pray to God and you pray for healing, you pray, oh Lord, we hope that You'll heal this person. Oh Lord, if it be Thy will that You heal this person. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Brother Bram said, if I were under attack and I put 1,000 bullets in that gun and none of them went off, I'd still be looking for the 1,001st bullet. Because the bullet is manufactured to go off. Not if it be Thy will. It is Thy will. In the Gospel of John, in the Epistle of John, he says, it is God's will that you have a good, healthy life. That's right. You got to quit praying. Well, Lord, if you got time to look into this, listen, He's eternal. He's got all the time, more time than you've got. You just live a good, godly life and let God handle the details for you. Amen? You focus on just living the life, being a reflection of Him, and let Him take care of the details. I know some of you are learning. You're learning to put God to the trust. Brother Glenn had a machine that wouldn't work. For how many years? 2 years? He got to listen to some of these sermons on faith. It's about time to apply. So he did. You know what happened? That machine ran and ran and ran. And he needed that machine to run. You see, John Wesley was on his horse going to deliver the gospel and the horse broke a leg.
John Wesley didn't say, oh boy, guess it's not the Lord's will that I go there. Isn't that what you would do? I hope not. Many people call themselves Christians today. Well, I guess it's not the Lord's will because it's not working out the way I thought it would. No, he prayed for that horse and got back up on that horse. And that horse made the journey. As a young man before I was married, I was going out to see my dad because I had a dream that my dad died. And Brother Branham was with me in the car in that dream. Brother Branham came to the funeral home, laid his hands on my dad, raised him up from the dead. That dream was fulfilled a few months later. My dad did die. But before he died, he accepted Christ as his Savior and counted the blood of Jesus Christ for his salvation. When I heard that my father passed away, I fell to my knees in great remorse until the Holy Spirit, great weeping, and until the Holy Spirit came through, spoke to me and said, did not I say if you would apply the token, you'd be saved? And that great pain and great suffering and great remorse became a great exaltation, knowing that God's word cannot fail. On my way out to visit my dad, I picked up my sister, who was an unbeliever. As we approached West Virginia, coming down that great hill there, the light went on. Fuel pressure. I pulled over into a gas station as we crossed the river. Saw a trail of oil from my brand new car. Went in, filled it up with oil. Drove 75 miles, light went on again. Pulled over, put four more quarts in. Drove another 25 miles, the light went on again. Could see the line every time. Finally, it was 2 in the morning. We pulled into a Howard Johnson's, pulled back the seats just to rest until they opened up at 6 in the morning. Went in, got 8 quarts of oil, thinking I'm going to have to do this at every Howard Johnson's all the way across Pennsylvania. In those days, there were, I don't know how many miles, every 20 miles or so. But we drove another 400 miles without one drop of oil being laid, because that morning at 6 o'clock, when I put the oil in, I said, Father, John Wesley's horse broke its leg, and he laid hands on that horse. And when you said, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed, you didn't say what that sick had to be. He had a sick horse. I've got a sick car. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm laying hands on that car. And I did, and that oil, not a drop was lost. And when I got there, I called the dealership, said, hey, something happened along the road. They opened it up. They said, yeah, the back seal was totally blown. How the oil stayed in it, they didn't know. They repaired it. I was able to go home. A few months later, my dad passed away. A few years later, we were living in Indiana on our way over here. We actually started pastoring here. My sister had come down with cancer in the cervix. They were on their way from Connecticut at that time. They were married out to Connecticut. Yvonne and I and the two girls, oldest, living in Indiana. They came by to spend a day with us on their way over. And at the breakfast table, I said, well, let's pray for food. And then I reached over and laid my hand on my sister's hand. I said, and she had told me she had cancer. I said, Father, I said, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I said, you said these signs would follow them that believe. They'd lay hands on the sick, they would be healed. They shall be healed. Not they might be, but they shall be. And so I'm believing you to honor your word in Jesus' name. My sister told me, she said, you know, I remembered that, I remember what happened to the car. So I believed that prayer. When she got to San Diego, she went to have another exam. They said, well, you did have cancer. There is evidence the dead cells were there, but it's not there any longer. She was pregnant with my nephew at the time. And so, see, Jesus Christ is a healer. And he wants us to express his life, his thoughts, his words. But Brother Branham said, if a man says he's born again, You see, what does it mean to be born again? It means there's a new life that's living in there. Not your life, it's God's life. So if it's God's life that's actually taken over your body, wouldn't you expect a person that's filled with God's life to be expressing God's life in their actions, in their speech? The problem is, we get too focused on self. You've got to die to self. Husbands and wives, die to self. Too many arguments are pity-patty, little stupid things. Irritating things, because you're irritated because maybe it's that time of the month. Or maybe you had a bad day at work. That's no excuse. Who's living the life for you? God don't have periods. God don't have a hard day. He don't have an incident where the boss blew him away. He's God. And if he's living that life in you, no matter what the boss says, Jesus, they slapped him in the face, they spit in his face. You think he tried to waddle up some spit to spit back? Think he sat there and thought, how can I get even with this guy? Let him do it. It's just a body. It's just a piece of earth. They'll answer for it one day. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get all riled up. Fight back. Let it go. Let it go. Billy Paul said, around his daddy, you didn't know who his enemies were. Just let it go. Brother Bram said, those brothers, they say him off the word. He said, I love those brothers. I love them. You don't divorce your wife because you have an argument. Why would you divorce brethren? In the kingdom of God. In the family of God. Why would you separate yourself from brethren? Because you might have a disagreement. See how the focus is just not right? And if the man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest itself through him, Jesus said, Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Shall follow them that believe. Shall. Not might. Not hope so. Shall. We live so far under our God-given privileges as sons of God. Oh, brother, sister, I'm believing and I'm looking forward to a real manifestation, a real expression of the sons of God. And I'm looking for it in you. And when I get emails from brothers around the world that are beginning to see those signs where they're taking God at His word and God is giving them back a physical evidence. A brother in Australia wrote to me just the other day. I was so happy to hear it. He said, I was working on a brother's roof, helping him out. And the rains came and started raining. He said, I've been listening to what you've been preaching, Brother Brian. I said, let's stop and pray. And we stopped, we prayed, and we asked God to hold off the rain till we finished the job. He said, then the rain stopped, the most beautiful rainbow, just extraordinarily brilliant, came out. He said, I told my friend, he said, you see, that's God's covenant. He's answering His covenant. They finished the roof 10 minutes after it downpoured. That's trusting God. Amen. Not just going to God and saying, oh God, you know, I hope that you hear me. The Bible says that if you're in Christ Jesus, you know that He hears you. Your life is His life. Why would God not answer Himself? Why would God not see His own reflection and not be listening to it and watching it? Too many people in this message are living on the experience of someone else. They live on the experience of their parents, or they're living on the experience of their teacher or their prophet or their pastor. But you have to have your own experience with the living God, making your own life a daily walk in the reality of the living Word. Brother Ram said in his sermon, "Why Little Bethlehem?" He said, "Oh, notice Israel received a new fresh bread every night coming down from heaven from their journey, for the journey. Christ is our life. He's our bread, the bread of life. And every day we receive a freshness from Christ from heaven. The Holy Spirit coming down upon the believer every day, fresh. Yesterday's experience, many of us live on yesterday's experience. We mustn't do that. It's today's experience. That's what's the matter with our denominations. They're living on the experience of John Wesley, upon the experience of Dwight Moody and Finney and Sankey and Knox and Calvin, many of those back there. They're living on that experience. But remember the bread that fell, and they tried to keep it overnight. It got contaminated. Maggots got into it, little wiggletails, and that's what's the matter today. Contaminated cisterns living on past bread that's contaminated. Many people in this message have never seen the hand of God in their life. But oh, they can tell you everything about the hand of God in Brother Branham's life. That's not going to get you in, brother, sister. You've got to have God in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So what's he saying? He's saying you can't place it all in one man. You've got to have the same experience those men had for yourself. And that's why I hammer these things the way I do. You will never go in the rapture unless you have the Holy Ghost living its life out in you. Too many people think believing that this message is their evidence that they're born again. And too many preachers are teaching that. And so they teach children that they do not need to have their own experience with God, because believing the message is evidence that they are filled with the Spirit of God. Don't you know that the devil believes and he trembles? That is so far from the truth. When Brother Branham and Brother Vail spoke on the evidence of the new birth, and Brother Vail brought out Brother Branham's two experiences, Brother Branham said to Brother Vail, "Now we don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God." And yet he turned right around on a tape, and he said in questions and answers, preached in 1964, August 30th, and it was in May of 64 the Church Age book was done, he says, the question was, do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Spirit? If they see the end time message, do they have the Holy Spirit? Now, notice, that's a very good question. And listen to his answer after the Church Age book was written. He said, everyone must have an experience. Your children cannot go in on no other way but the same way that you do. See, they've got to be born again. That's why when my children were just the age of yours, and we had our prayer time, and we would sit down and we'd hold their hands together and show them how to pray. And I'd say, "Dear Jesus," and they'd say, "Dear Jesus." And one night at five years old, and we were praying, and something happened to Christine, and she just broke through. And for 45 minutes, that little girl, 5 years old, prayed. 45 minutes. When she was very sick, that little girl at 4 years old laid hands on her. And God healed her. Brought her temperature down from 103 to 98.6 in a matter of less than 5 minutes. And I said, she came down, she says, "Christy's healed, we can go." And I said, "How do you know she's healed?" She said, "Because I laid hands on her and I prayed. I did what God said we're supposed to do." Faith of a child. And if a child can do that, what about us adults? Did God say it or did He not say it? Everyone, Brother Branson, must have an experience. Your children cannot go in on no other way but the same way that you do, see? They've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're all children. They must have it, must have an experience with God to go in, just the same as you. Now, I hope I can get this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's people that are throwing out the prophet's words, saying, well, and Brother Branham said, how could a woman have a baby and not know it? And then they come up with, well, here's an article where the woman was comatose and she had a baby. I'm going to tell you something. She didn't have the baby. They took it from her. They opened her up to take that baby. She did not push. She did not go through as a comatose woman. She couldn't go through. But the baby was in her womb when she went into comatose. So they took it from her. She didn't have no baby. They took it from her. You understand? Brother Bram said, how can you be born again and not know it? Now, does that make Brother Vail's version of what happened in his talk with Brother Branham not true? In no way. You see, they were talking about the evidence, not talking about the initial experience. They were talking about the evidence, and when Brother Vail brought in the initial experience, Brother Branham said, no, we're talking about the evidence. What is the evidence? The evidence is, the Bible tells us that what man can understand the way of a man except the spirit of man be in him? And what man can know the things of God except the spirit of God be in him? So Brother Branham said, the evidence, you see, evidence is passé. The final quality control test is done after the product's made, not before it's made. When you first put that screw hole in, or you've got to first tap and drill, before you can tap, you've got to drill, right? Then you drill it. Then what do? You check it. That's your evidence that was done right. You understand? And the evidence that the experience was legitimate, was God experience, was Bible experience, is that you do have your heart in the Word. Because there's a lot of devil can impersonate any experience, but you got to have one. Now, this next quote Brother Branham makes is very evident that there is a difference between having the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost and the actual evidence that your experience was genuine. You see, experience and evidence are two different words, and they mean two different things. The word experience means active participation in events or activities leading to the accumulation of knowledge. That's revelation. Remember, we talked about revelation is a knowledge based on an experience, an unfolding, an unveiling. Not based on going to school, based on some professor teaching you. That's not revelation. It's based on watching the unfolding of something happening. That's revelation. And it says active participation in events. Active participation, not sitting back passively. Actively participating in the event, leading to the accumulation of knowledge. Brother Bram preached a message. Hearing, recognizing, then acting upon. You understand? Because if you don't act upon, you didn't recognize. It says, an event or a series of events participated in or lived through. That's what experience is. Whereas the word evidence means a thing or things helpful in forming a conclusion or a judgment to indicate clearly, to exemplify, or to prove. So the proof is not the experience. The experience is the beginning, like Brother Branham said. He said, you cannot be in the adoption until you've been born into the family. Then, when you go through a pattern or series of in your life where you become conformable to the image, when you become to where God, your Father, means everything to you, when His mind is your mind, He said, then you're adopted. You're placed positionally into the family. Placing and birth are two different things. You've got to have the experience before the evidence. Hallelujah. And the word evidence comes from the root word evident, which means easily seen or understood, obvious. Obvious. Therefore, the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost would have to be something that makes it very obvious that you have it. A proof. And there's no greater proof than to hear and recognize and understand and act upon that word for the day in which you live. Now, that does not imply a mental understanding. It implies a knowledge based on experiencing the reality of the living God and what His Word says about Him. As Paul said, how can you know the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in you? So the evidence is not the experience, but that which looks back with proof that you have God's Spirit in you because you have His mind. But that does not do away with the fact that there was an experience in a new birth. And that is exactly what Brother Branham said about children raised in this message. He said they must have that experience just like you did because God has children, not grandchildren. Now, how can you take something Brother Branham said and come around and say something different? You're going to have to answer for that. In Questions and Answers, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, they said, Dear Brother Branham, I have been baptized in Jesus' name. The word says that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Does that mean the baptism, the Holy Spirit? Or does it mean that I should receive the gift? Definite. I should receive a definite experience with the baptism. I'm anxious to be filled with the Spirit. Please excuse the note, the long note, as I've been wanting to ask you this question for quite some time. Thank you. And the person has their name signed. They're out-of-town people. Now, that's a good question. Now, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience that a person must receive. This is also in the same questions and answers later on. Now, let me kind of clear that up for just a minute. See, now many people have that idea. I believe it's twisted. And many right here to the church and to the church that's listening, there might be a question. Now, when I speak on not believing the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking with tongues, I do not accept that. I believe with God's help I can prove it in the Bible that that's wrong, see? Because the speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Ghost. How many knows that? Divine healing is a gift of the Holy Ghost. And here the Beatles are doing it. See, Satan can't impersonate any of those gifts. Witches, wizards can speak in tongues and interpret. The jungle lands, many times a wizard will speak in tongues, drink blood from a human skull, and interpret unknown tongues. Now that's no evidence of the Holy Ghost, see? You can't rely upon that. You can't rely upon the fruit of the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Christian Science exercise more love than anybody I know of. And they even deny Jesus Christ being divine. See? There's only one evidence of the Holy Spirit that I know of, and that's a genuine faith in the promised word of the hour. Now those Jews come and they had more religion than the disciples had. They were better trained men in the scriptures than the disciples was because they were fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth. And they had real faith and genuine faith in what they were doing. Now listen closely now. Don't miss this. See, when it come to being fruits of the Spirit, kind and gentle, I guess there wasn't one of them priests, but what couldn't outshine Jesus Christ himself in it? He went to the temple, he played in ropes, looked upon them with anger and turned over their tables and run them out of the place. Is that right? The Bible said that he looked upon them with anger. The Bible said that. That's exactly right. So that these priests were gentle and meek and understanding men. When it come to the fruits of the Spirit, they could show more fruits of the Spirit than Jesus could. When it come to theology, they didn't have a school that he come out of. When cometh this man? Cometh this man? Where did he come from? What fellowship card does he have? What organization does he belong to? We don't know where he come from. He was just absolutely an outcast guy that was born an illegitimate birth. Why, we could down him here in a few minutes and show you by the laws. They had a right to do what they did when it come to that. Why? Because they failed to see that he was the promised word for the hour. The only way they recognized it when Jesus performed the word by being able to tell them what they had in their, what they thought in their hearts, what they'd been doing. He was a prophet according to the word of God. What he said come to pass, every word by word. He was a prophet, servant, God the prophet. It was before the God the prophet, and this is God the prophet, not the prophet of God. That was Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, and so forth. But this was God the prophet, not the prophet of God. You get it now? All the prophets that portrayed his life in portions played their part, but in him was the fullness of all the prophets, the word of God, the word of the Lord come to them, the prophets. But this was the word of the prophet in the same person. Now when a man receives Christ in the manner that he is in, you can't accept it as being... See, now some of them say, well, I'm Lutheran. Well, there's nothing against that, but the eagles don't feed on that. See, that was far as it was. That was... fresh food for that day. Well, I'm Wesleyan. That's all right, but you're living in the past. See? Now, those people said, why, we have Abraham unto our father. That prophet said, well, God is able of these stones to rise children to Abraham. See? We belong to this. We belong to that. That had nothing to do with it. He said, you generation of snakes, who's warned you to flee from the wrath? Don't begin to say that we have Abraham for our father because God is able of these stones to rise children to Abraham. See? So being a well-trained theologian had nothing to do with it. And let me add this. And knowing the message and knowing the doctrine has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Is Christ alive in you? Not how well you can explain it. How well you can teach it. And let me tell you something. Brother Vail said, and I'll put it right here for the world to see. Brother Vail said, Brian, you can teach this message better than I can. Now, either he said it and he was lying. And I said to him, Brother Vail, I smiled and said, Brother Vail, I said, you know that all liars go to the lake of fire. And he smiled at me. He said, no, what I mean is, you can make it so easy that people can understand it. That's what I mean. You can break it down and make it so easy for them to understand. Well, let me tell you something. That came from Brother Vail. And I know many other times he told people, because I was there sometimes when he mentioned it to him. He said, no one can teach this like Brian can. So I put that out in the face of all these guys teaching contrary to this. No one has gone out to the world and taught the doctrine like I have. And I'm telling you, it's not all the doctrine. It is the doctrine, Christ. Not talking about the doctrine. It's not how well you can quote it and how well you can know it. It's do you know Him? He is the doctrine. And Brother Brown said, being a theologian had nothing to do with it. Being meek and gentle had nothing to do with it. What made him the difference? He was the Word made flesh, not the Word for the day of Moses. Moses was that day Word, not the Word for the day of Noah. Noah was the Word for his day, not the Word for the day of Elijah. Elijah was the Word for that day, but he was the present tense Word, and they were living in the back. The same thing repeats. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost when God reveals to you and you see it, thus saith the Lord, and accept it. Now, what are you? Not what you are. Not what you was. Or nothing about it. It's what God has done for you. There's the evidence. Jesus said, He give us the evidence of the Holy Ghost. John 14, He said, I have many things to tell you. I haven't got time to do it. But when the Holy Ghost comes, He will tell you, bring you to your remembrance the things that I told you about, and will also show you things to come. Don't you see? There's the evidence. That's the foretelling. That's the foretelling. Having the divine interpretation of the written word. Now, isn't that the evidence of a prophet? A seer in the Bible was a man that could foretell, and it'd be perfectly exactly. Not somebody laid hands on him. That's a gift. A prophet is predestined and born to be a prophet. See, all their life was to be a prophet. That's the office. That's where the people. And it seems like Brother Branham's kind of drifting here a little bit from, but he comes back in paragraph 121 of the same concordant doctrine. He seemed to be getting a little sidetracked here and got it off into what a prophet is. But he comes back, he reads the letter again. Dear Brother Branham, do you believe that the signs that follow all who have the Holy Spirit? Jesus said so, Mark 16. If so, what about the people who believe the message with all that's in them? Yet they have not these signs. Are they unbelievers? Or do they need the Holy Spirit? If so, please instruct us today how to receive the Holy Ghost. We believe you are God's mouthpiece for our day, brother, your brother. Thank you, my brother, for regarding me as your brother. And I think that that's a very good question, friends. Now, friends, yes, it is a little slack. I'd like to deal a little bit longer on that if I could. See, it is slack. Look, some of you... See, you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost without having an experience when it happens. Now, if you believe every speck of the Word, you say that you believe every speck of it, then the Word is laying in there waiting for the Holy Spirit to put it to work. But it takes the lighting of the candle. Here's the candle with the wick in it, with all the tallow and everything it has to have it in that candle. But until the fire comes upon it, it will not shine any light. No matter how perfect the candle is and how perfect it'll burn and everything else, it's got to be lit, and then it burns. And when you believe and are made up of the instructions of what the Holy Spirit is, of love and joy and long-suffering and goodness and the fruits that it bears out, until the Holy Spirit with a fiery experience comes down and lights that candle, then you haven't received the Holy Ghost. See, you've got to have the experience to have the Holy Ghost. So you kids sitting in this message, have you had that fiery experience with God? Well, you've come before Him in weeping and in tears and recognize yourself a sinner. And that you are a sinner. Born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. And when you fly off the handle, you say, God, I don't like that about me. Fill me with your life. With your love. So we're not talking about an intellectual experience, but a genuine supernatural experience from a supernatural God.
In fact, from his sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, when Christ reveals himself to you, not in the intellectual form, but in a new birth form. So we're not talking about the intellect. We're talking about a genuine experience from God. From the Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, the Bible said that no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, you don't know that he's the Christ yet. Remember that. You're only walking towards that light. You can say, well, my pastor said so, and that's true. My Bible says so, and that's true. My mother says so, that's true. My church believes it's the Holy Ghost, that's true. But what about you? As an individual, you don't know until you've received it. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, then you are a witness that he's alive forevermore. Now, a witness isn't somebody who makes something up. You know, it's like Barack Obama in his book he wrote about, you know, my life or whatever the thing was called. They're finding that the whole thing was fiction. Like the girlfriend that he had is a composite of about four or five people. Made a composite and put it in this book. It's all nothing but fiction. His whole life is a fiction. Nobody knows where he's from. Nobody knows anything about him. Everything's hidden. What about you? Is the Holy Ghost hidden so much in you that nobody ever will know it? I'll tell you what, then you don't got it. And I don't have to believe that you're a Christian. And I don't have to believe your profession or your confession. Nobody has to believe it. But when they can see Jesus Christ has a preeminence, that when you begin to say something that's wrong and something quickens you and stops you, and you say, forgive me, I didn't mean to say that. Now there's some evidence there that somebody else is also inhabiting that body. You understand? You stop quickly. You don't justify yourself. I can say it because I have a right. No, you have no rights. Sheep have no rights. Sheep gave up their rights. As a son of God, when God enters you, your old body's dead. Your old self is dead. But what about you, an individual? You don't know it until you've received it. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, then you are a witness. A witness isn't somebody that makes something up. A witness is there. You're there. And how do you know? Because I saw him do something in me that wasn't me. I saw him answer something that it wasn't me. Myself wanted to get mad and something came out that was very wonderful. The response is so different than my response. I'm a witness. I am Christ. I am anointed. I'm not Jesus Christ. But I know that Jesus Christ, the anointing, is in me. I am crucified with Christ, not with Jesus. Paul wasn't there for Jesus' crucifixion, but I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. It's not me that's living, but Christ, not Jesus, Christ, the anointing, is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his faith. Because if he hadn't gone to the cross, his spirit wouldn't have come back upon me. And I'm living by that spirit. You see, Christ died that we can live. And God wants us to die so that he can live again in us. He says, but what about you, an individual? You don't know until you received it. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, then you are a witness that he's alive forevermore. Now the Holy Ghost is within you now. And then you watch him as he works. You ever watch God working in you? I've told you many stories. Things happen overseas. And I knew it wasn't me, it was him. Now the Holy Ghost is within you now, and then you watch him as he works. If the life of Christ is in you, it will produce his life in you. It's not you trying to do it. The works that I do shall you do also, the same works, because it's the same life. And if the life in a watermelon vine produces a watermelon, well, the next branch that comes out, it'll produce another watermelon. Every time it'll be a watermelon. And if the church is really anchored in Christ, every church will write a book of Acts behind it. That's exactly right, because the first one wrote a book of Acts behind it. So there we are. Hallelujah. I'm expecting to see a book of Acts. This day the scripture is fulfilled. Brother Ram said, no man has a right to call himself thus until he talked face to face with God on the backside of the desert somewhere, where he met God himself, and all the atheists in the world could not explain it away from him. He was there and he knowed it happened. Every Christian should have that experience before they say anything about being a Christian. Your own experience. What happened in Jeffersonville? The grandchild, raised in the message for 30 years, he could quote it. He could talk the talk. But there's no birth there. Because now he's denying that God sent a vindicated prophet. Yeah. You say, well, you know, they got the doctrine. They know the doctrine. That's evidence. That's not evidence, brother, sister. No. Brother Brown said, when you witness Christ in you, that's the evidence. You see it. And it'll line up right with this word. And your heart will be on fire for the doctrine. Your heart will be on fire because the doctrine... Look, what is the doctrine anyway? It's just to help you to see the pattern so that you can step into it yourself. That's what it is. Christ is a doctrine. He's our pattern. God wants us not to just look back and enjoy the show. Hallelujah. Wonderful. God sent a prophet. He wants you to step into Christ. Christ in you is your hope, is your earnest expectation of glory, of the opinion and the values of God. From conference with God, Brother Ransom, a lot of people are half-born, part of the way born, grandsons, as David Duplessis said the other night. God don't have grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. But when it comes to a place that a grandchild that just brought in by the... because his mother was Pentecostal or his dad was Pentecostal, he becomes part of the church. No, sir. He's got to be born just like daddy was. Because God doesn't have grandchildren. He's got to have the experience. He can't go in on papa's experience or mama's experience. You got to have your own experience. That was their birth. You know you have to have a birth too. God don't recognize grandchildren. He doesn't have any. They're all sons and daughters. You say, well, I was born and my mother and my father was Methodist and I was took into the Methodist church and that's all right. But your grandchild, until you're born of the Spirit of God, then you're not a grandchild. You sit around with people in this message and they can talk about Brother Branham, talk about Brother Vail. Oh, you know, this is so wonderful and this, and look at when this happened and this happened and this happened. What about you? Where's your experiences? You can't live on somebody else's experiences. Where's your experience with God? Where's your stand for God? Huh? Oh, you shouldn't talk that way. Why not? I'm trying to get you to the place, brother, sister, that you just die. There's only one thing God calls for you to do, and that's die to yourself and let Him live. From Be Not Afraid, He said, you can make deacons out of them and everything else. Yeah, but it'll never do any good. Pat them on the back, call them brother. But until they are born again of the Spirit of God, they're just a nest full of rotten eggs. That's all. They'll never hatch. We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't mean some dry handshake. Said, did you get the Holy Ghost? Yeah, when I shook hands with the pastor. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Brother, that ain't Bible doctrine. Paul found a bunch of good thoroughbred Baptists up there and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Not when you believed, as some are teaching. But after you believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? It's a personal experience that comes. And when that great unchangeable God sent His message down, it never changes. Amen. That was preached after the seals. Therefore, my question to you this morning is this. What does the doctrine of Christ mean to you? Is it an intellectual affair where you can give reason by the way why you believe the doctrine? That there's one God, He had a son and He has sons? Or is it producing an effect in your life? The same effect that it had in the life of Jesus Christ Himself. After all, did not Paul say, I am crucified? I am. Brother Brown said, if Paul had to be crucified every day, what about you and me? He said, we live on experiences of the past. What about today's experience? I am crucified with Christ, yet it's not I that is living in this flesh, but it is Christ living in me. And the life I'm now living in this body of this death is not my own, but Christ's life who is living in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I am living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. So it's not even my own revelation that's producing this life change in me. but rather it's Christ's own revelation in me, His own expression in me, just the same as it expressed in Him. Did not Paul say in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, shall openly manifest, so shall we appear, so shall we openly manifest with Him in the same doxa, same value, same opinion? Why do you think whole creation is groaning for the manifestation, for the expression of the sons of God? Therefore, I ask you ministers out there who will listen to this sermon, what is the doctrine producing in you and the people who listen to you? What is your purpose? What is your motive? What is your objective in teaching the doctrine of Christ? Is it to get the people filled with God life and to express God and the God life in them? Or is it to just get the people to your church, to your organization, so that you have more income and more name recognition? Now listen to what Brother Branham said from the Easter Seal. He said, I'm wondering today just what's happening. Are we really getting the people to God, or are we just getting them to church? We must get them to Christ, where this quickening power. It's good to go to church, sure, if that's as far as we go. It's not far enough. When you come to church, that's good, but go on to Christ from the church. Because we must receive this quickening power if we ever expect to be in that general resurrection, because it's the only thing that will ever bring us from the dead. For if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken, make, bring to life your mortal bodies. What a promise. You see, Brother Branham said in his sermon called Satan's Eden, he said, if Eve lusted for knowledge, it was sin. And when we lust for knowledge, it's sin to do so. That's a strong statement, but that's the truth. You want a PhD, LLD, it's sin. No matter how strong it is, it's still the truth. See, to lust for knowledge and understanding, the thing of it is today we don't try to establish the Word of God in the people's hearts. We try to establish ourselves. Churches are trying to establish the doctrine of the church in a person's heart. We are commanded to establish the Word of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man, that your faith might rest upon the knowledge of men, but I came to you in power and in manifestation of the Holy Ghost, that your faith might rest in God. There you are. Man mustn't establish themselves. We find amongst them, let God do something for a person, send him out. You find every man trying to impersonate it. See? They're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this, me, I, mine, my denomination, me this, establishing themselves. What are we preaching about ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word, take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made that man thus. He cannot be established in it. And remember the deceitful part, that men think that it's right. There is a way that seemeth right unto men. Every intellectual being seems right. Well, how does God prove it in you? by your doing the same things that Jesus did when God was in Him. In John 1 verse 9 says, whosoever goes beyond the limits and remains not in the doctrine of Christ does not echo God. And thus does not have God and the Holy Spirit living in him. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life. So you've got to remain in the doctrine until it produces Christ in you, echoing out from you. But in every age, after every revival, once the people move away from the light that God sends them, and they move back into works programs, the life leaves them. And God moves on with his light. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:18 that when they lose that understanding they have of the Word, the life of God leaves them as well. Having their understanding darkened, he said, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now look, the foolish virgin did have light at one time. She did have oil, but the Bible says it went out. And because they do not move on with the Word of God as it comes to pass, they fall away into darkness. So because their hearts are blind and they are willingly ignorant, As they move away from what understanding they did have, they actually are shutting off the life of God from themselves. In essence, they are walking away from the fountain of life. There is never any reason to quit preaching the doctrine, to revert to works, for Christ is the doctrine. But if you preach Christ, the hearts of the people will be filled with life, and there will be no need to preach a clothesline religion. Fill a person with God's life, and God will live through them. The prophet of Malachi 4's whole purpose was not to educate us or bring us more intelligence concerning the word, but to restore the hearts of the children. And in order to restore the hearts of the children, the hearts had to be in a condition that needed restoring. So in getting the people to the doctrine of Christ, we are bringing them to Christ. Are we? Or are we just bringing them a knowledge of Christ? He is the doctrine and He is the life. So the doctrine should be producing the very life in us. And if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. You do not have life. He that hath the Son, he that echoes the Son, echoes life. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we stand at the crossroads this morning. We've grown up in this message. We believe the message. We have all the trappings, all the things necessary, but Father, do we have you? And so, Lord, I'm asking that your presence would be here. And for those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have given their life to this word, but who would like to make sure that they are filled with your life, I pray, Father, that you would fill them. And knowing that it is scriptural to lay hands on those who are desiring the Holy Spirit, I pray those who would long for the Holy Spirit would come up at this time. Those who want to make sure, not because I lay hands on them, but knowing that it is scriptural. And I would ask, Father, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there are any of you that would want hands laid upon you, receiving the Holy Spirit, you may come forward at this time. I'll lay hands upon you. I'll pray for you. Precious Father, we just lay hands upon our brother in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, Father, that people, Paul laid hands on people, Peter laid hands, John laid hands, and you imparted the Holy Spirit to them. And believing, Father, that your Spirit abides and lives in me, I lay hands on our brother John in the precious name of Jesus Christ and ask you, Father, to fill him with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, I lay hands upon our brother Adam in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, Father, to fill him with your Spirit, that his thought, your thoughts, Father, would be his thoughts. Your works would be his works. Your speech would be his speech. Your actions, his actions. Your works, his works. And Father, knowing that we have evidence, we have Bible precedent for laying hands on our brother, we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you to fill our brother with the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Father, we lay hands upon our brother Derek in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, that you would give him, Lord, that assurance in his soul. We pray, Father, that you would bless him, fill him with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Father, I pray for my daughter, Christine, and I ask you, Lord, to fill her with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, your heart would beat in her heart,
Your mind would think in her mind. Her body would be an expression, O God, of your life. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask you, Lord, to come into her and to fill her in every fiber in Jesus Christ's name. Father, I pray for my daughter Elizabeth, O God. And I ask you, Father, that you fill her with your Holy Spirit. We know that when the Apostle Paul laid hands on those people, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would change your heart, O God. Fill her mind and her heart with thee. Until your thoughts and your heart would beat through her heart, O God. Until the joy and the love and the kindness and gentleness of your Holy Spirit would exude and express itself in her. Give her a life, O God, that is totally, totally Christ-centered. Totally expressing you to others. Loving everyone and doing what she can for your kingdom. To be about her Father's business, you as you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, I pray for my daughter Sarah, that you would fill her, O God, with your Holy Spirit, that you would touch her, O God, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, that her whole heart and expression would be to serve thee and to express thee, O God. Come into her life, Father, and live her life for her. And Father, I pray that you would help her, Lord, in her heart, in her mind, in her speech, in what she sees, what she hears, O God. May they be filtered through thy word in Jesus' name, we pray. And fill her with thy spirit. Amen. Father, I just pray for Brother Walter, O God. You would open, Father, open up his heart and his mind, O God, to be filled and to be expressed in thee. He's come, Lord, to be filled with God and life, and I pray that your expression, your holy presence, O God, would live to him, live in him, O God, express itself through him. And I pray that you give him that divine assurance in his soul in Jesus Christ's name. Father, I just pray for my brother Justin, O God, that every fiber of his being, O God, would express Jesus Christ to those in the world, to those in church, no matter who it is, that the love of Jesus Christ would be shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, you would anoint his ministry as well. And that you would, Father, just manifest your life and your words and your thoughts and just quicken his mind and his heart, O God, to the revelation of your presence in him, living in him, living through him. So now, Lord, I just pray that as he yields himself to thee, I pray you fill him with thy Holy Spirit, getting him ready for the rapture and his ministry in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we pray for Sister Melissa, Lord, that you touch her, fill her with thy divine presence, O God, that the joy of her salvation, the joy of feeding upon thy word, because you said, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And I pray, Father, you would fill her in Jesus Christ's name and live her life for her. In Jesus' name we pray.
I sing that song, To Be Like Jesus, Gone From My Heart, The World and All Its Charm. Do you know what number that is?
66.
Gone from my heart, the world and all its charm. Down through the years, I'm safe from all alarm. My heart is bending low. Choose why as I love him, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my number 408. That's not it either. That's page four? Number four. Okay. Let's try it again. Gone from my heart, the world and all its charm. Down through the blood, I'm safe from all alarm. Down at the cross, my heart is bending low. The precious blood of Jesus cleanses white as snow. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was lost and way down deep in sin. Once was a slave to passions fierce within. Once was afraid to trust the loving God. But now I'm cleansed from every stain through Jesus' blood. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was bound, but now I am set free. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live. To tell the world around the peace that He doth give. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. In closing, there was a quotation that Brother Peter Gatcher sent me this week. Tremendous quotation from Brother Branham from The Hidden Life in Christ. And Brother Branham said, don't you just long to have a life that's just so hidden with Christ till all your thoughts are of Him? You know, that's my longing. You know, Brother Branham didn't come there overnight. When he refused to do the Lord's bidding, God beat him up pretty bad. But bit by bit, time by time, as Brother Don Hoffman showed us in the time frame, how God got a hold of Brother Branham. Not only did he yield his body for the healing, but yielded his mind and his intellect for the doctrine, to just get himself out of the way. God could show him. Until finally he came to the place where he said, all my thoughts are of God. It's there for us. Let's allow his Holy Spirit to live himself through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. I love you very much. I'm believing we're going to be there one day. That tent is not so far off. I saw us there. But we've got to be born in that family, and we've got to be the right kind of a son. Let's dedicate our lives to being that right kind of a son or daughter. God bless you all. No Wednesday service, because next Saturday will be our communion. Monday we do have a fellowship here, and God bless you.